pews for you. That's fair warning. As we go to the notes, as we go to the interactive outline. Number one, that the church treasury is the Lord's money. Number one, the church treasury is the Lord's money. Well, if you guys listen to me, you'll be able to fall in the blanks. The church treasury is the Lord's money. There we go. All right. First century churches had treasuries, and I want to give you several examples of these. And so I want to direct you to the book of Acts in the fourth chapter. If you want to turn with me there in your New Testament to Acts chapter 4, in the early days of the church at Jerusalem, what an incredible spirit of generosity was at work among the saints. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, the scripture says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessions of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Chapter 5, verse 1. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, but his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' Then Ananias, hearing those words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things." Well, I want to begin by showing you an example of a church treasury, and it is this church at Jerusalem. That we read three times in that reading the expression, they took the proceeds, or they took the money, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. What does that mean, they laid it at the apostles' feet? It means that they took the funds and they put it under the apostles' control. There's a similar expression in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 that God has put all things under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all things are under his feet, and he is the head, and we are the body, the church. And so being under the feet of the apostles is under apostolic authority. Which does not mean that the money was the personal bankroll of Peter or of John or any of the others, but it was to say that this money was under the rule or under the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was directing its use through the apostles. And once it was laid at the apostles' feet, then it was the Lord's money. Once it was laid into the apostles' feet, it was laid into this common treasury, this fund there, under God's authority, and God's authority was being expressed by the apostles. And I want you to notice that Ananias lied about the money. As long as it was his money, but he wanted to make out like it was so much more that he was giving to God. And he said, "You didn't lie to men, but you lied to God. You were lying to God about what you gave." This was no longer his money. This was now God's money placed into the treasury at the church at Jerusalem. Give you a second example. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, the church at Corinth had a treasury. The scripture says in that place, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me." There was a treasury there in Corinth. He gives instruction about on the first day of the week, when they were coming together, they were to be laying something aside, assembled together. Verse 2 might read a little bit differently in your translation, depending on if you're reading from the ESV or the New American Standard or what have you. From the Lexham translation, it says this: on the first day of the week, each one of you put aside something, saving up to whatever extent he has prospered, in order that whenever I come at that time, collections do not take place. We're going to do a weekly collection now of these funds so that we don't have to run around taking up collections when I get there. So that first expression that might be variously translated in your Bible there, lay by or lay something aside or put aside, it means variously, I put several lexicons up there because it's a term that really was often used in commercial contexts and in banking contexts. It really has the idea of depositing. You need to deposit something. You need to put something in. And then the next one, variously translated as storing up or in store or saving up, is the idea of, again, storing, depositing, put something aside as a future resource, collect and lay up in stores or wealth, heap up, accumulate, put in storage for safekeeping. What I believe really emerges here is the idea that they are giving something. They're giving something together to store it up in a place and have it collected in a place and for God's purposes, for religious purposes. One of the things that we see here is that there is a purpose of benevolence. One of the purposes for the treasury is seen in this verse, and that is to relieve needy saints. And Paul told them that when he was coming through on his way to Jerusalem, he wanted the Corinthians to have that money ready, those resources ready, to send it along, and even to send a brother along with him, send a messenger along with him, which shows that there was some direct control over these funds. I want us to be mindful of this because today there are plenty of companies that pop up and parachurch organizations that come up and they solicit churches to fund them so that if there is some great disaster somewhere, some great benevolent need somewhere, it's that company that springs into action. It's that organization that springs into action that'll meet the needs of Christians. But those parachurch companies are unnecessary. They're extra-biblical organizations. What you have is a church, and part of the work of local churches is to see to the physical needs of brothers and sisters in Christ. This helps to underscore something we've been talking about in this whole series, and that is the idea of congregationalism. A local church is sufficient to raise its own funds to use to accomplish the work God gave the local church to do. It is not necessary to have parachurch companies for a local church to function, centralizing organizations or denominational structures for a church to function. A local church is sufficient, and its treasury is sufficient. Well, I want to go on and give you a third example of churches that had a treasury, the Galatian churches. Galatia was a giant province, but in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, he says, I'm going to tell you to do the same thing I told all the churches of Galatia. What was that? On the first day of the week, take this collection into treasury, into store. And so here's all the churches of a region receiving this same instruction. It's not surprising to us. Another thing that we've been emphasizing in this series is that the Apostle Paul was teaching the same things in every place. That there was a uniform gospel and a uniform structure in these congregations, and so too with funds. One final example then I want to highlight in this talk is the church at Philippi. And I invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We were reading over this Sunday morning a little bit, weren't we? But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, Philippians 4 and verse 15 is the Apostle Paul is writing back to the church at Philippi. And part of it is to express thanksgiving because they had been supporting him financially in his preaching of the gospel, and now even as he was imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. Philippians 4, verse 15, he says, Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What's the picture here? That the Philippians had treasured up together and sent that aid, sent that relief to the Apostle Paul by the hands of Epaphroditus. Again, there's this direct support. It goes right to Paul by messengers that they appointed, by who they trust, the preacher Epaphroditus, and it's faithfully delivered. I think there's another use for the Lord's treasury that we see here in this text, and that is, well, the money's to be used to support preachers. And not only is it used to support preachers, but they have a authority over their own funds, whether they make a choice to support a preacher or not. Interesting thing in modern church world, that just as there are parachurch companies and extra organizations trying to do benevolent work, there are companies and parachurch organizations that jump up to do missions. There's missions companies. And these missionary groups say, we can oversee the missionaries and we'll specialize with the missionaries. You just support the mission company. And they solicit money from churches, but they'll take care of the preachers. They'll take care of the missionaries. And again, I just want us to appreciate, there were not any third-party companies like that in the New Testament, that a church chose to use its treasury to support a preacher who they deemed worthy. They supported him directly via messenger they trust or appointed means. And then there were some that they chose not to support. Isn't that interesting? When it says in verse 15, he said, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You ever thought about there were other churches? And they didn't send money to Paul. Now, maybe they couldn't. Maybe they didn't have money. Maybe they were unaware. I don't know. Maybe they just said, no, not right now. I don't know. But there were some who could and didn't. The Philippians did. The Philippians did. And so you have a choice. A congregation has a choice, which underscores direct stewardship and control over finances. I will tell you that it's not just companies that have sought to be third parties in the work of evangelism. In times past, even particular local churches have stepped forward and said, let us oversee all of the missionary work that's going on in a region, or all of the missionary work that's going on in a country. All you other churches, you don't need to worry about making those direct contacts yourself. We've got it. If you will send the money to our congregation, we'll oversee and we'll handle it. That organizational structure was called a sponsoring church arrangement. And it was very much like a missionary company, except we said, well, one church will do it. One church will do it. But again, what we're seeing in the scripture is direct relationship, direct support, and direct accountability for the funds of a congregation. We go and we do our own work. Why should a third party decide on another church's behalf which preacher is worthy, which preacher is sound, which preacher should move where, and for how long? No. And what gives a right to a particular church to call dibs on a country or on a region and tell other congregations, just send us the money, we'll take care of supporting the preachers? There's not a right to do that. There's not a scriptural precedent for that. There's not authority for that. And so what we do, and again, this underscores congregationalism, but a church can look at a man. A church can look at a situation. A church can decide for themselves, are we going to support this brother or are we not going to support this brother? And they can communicate directly with him. There doesn't need to be a third party. There doesn't need, whether that's a company or whether that's a congregation, that does not need to be involved. So even looking at these churches where we see them working collectively through funds and a treasury, we start to learn some lessons already about the treasury of the Lord's church. I want to move on and talk about this idea that there is a distinction to be understood and made between an individual Christian and between the church, between the collective. That there is a difference there that we need to recognize, and certainly one that's taught in the scriptures. Two places I'm going to take you to. The first is in the Gospel of Matthew in the 18th chapter. Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, in verses 15 through 17, we're learning here about a biblical process, what to do with a sinning brother, in the hopes that one would be restored. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, the scripture says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and like a tax collector." I want you to appreciate in these words, we're reading about a good work, a very good work, which is restoring an erring brother, trying to bring a brother back who has sinned. But notice in that very good work, there is a distinction between one, go and talk to him yourself, between a small group, a couple, two or three, and then ultimately the church, that this is different, that the matter comes before the church only ultimately at the end. Now, the beauty of that and the wisdom of that, particularly when trying to restore a brother from sin, is there's no needless embarrassment. We don't have to spread things farther than anyone is involved. And yet, the issue of sin can arise to such a way that even the church might be involved to strive with someone to repent and to be restored with the Lord. Be that as it may, we read this and we would say, well, if it's not that I'm a Christian and a Christian is a church and a church is a Christian. No. As a Christian, I might be a member of a church, but I'm not synonymous with the church. There's a difference between an individual saint and then the collective, the church. Another place you see it is in 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, here in a context of relieving widows and those who are widows indeed, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3, "Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God." I'll go to verse 16 again. "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows." In this writing and in this chapter, we learn that not every widow should be cared for by the church. In fact, not every Christian widow should be cared for by the church. That there are limitations placed on who the church assists in ongoing benevolence. But I want us to notice the distinction. That if a widow has believing children, all right, that might be one Christian man or one Christian woman. That could be four Christian men or four Christian women. If they have believing children, when the individual Christian is caring for that widow in their family, that means the church is not burdened. When the individual is doing it, the church was not doing it. There was a distinction between the individual Christian and the collective, the church. And this is important to understand, that there's this distinction that exists between the individual and the church, because there are plenty of churches today who do not make that distinction. And what happens is they burden the Lord's church. They tie up the Lord's resources with things that, they might even be fine works and good works in and of themselves, but they really are the works for individuals. And they really are the works for families to provide, not the church treasury to provide. Not to tax the Lord's resources and take the church off of its mission. There is a distinction to recognize between the way individual Christians, Between the way individual Christians might raise their treasuries, okay? There's your bank account, your assets, that is your treasury, my bank account, my assets, my treasury. There is the Lord's bank account. There is the Lord's treasury. An individual has his treasury, the local church would have its treasury, and there is a difference in the way they raise their funds. How do you put money into your treasury? How do you raise your funds? Well, again, the Bible gives us many ways that we should go and do this. As individuals, we're supposed to work and do honest labor. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, "Let him who stole steal no longer, Rather, let him work with his hands what is good, that he might provide for himself and for those who are in need. Honest work, honest labor. James chapter 4 and verse 13 talks about people that travel and go somewhere for a year to sell and to trade. There is commerce. There is trade. An individual may operate a business. They might work for someone else to make their living. All right? They may farm. I mean, there's lots of different ways that we can employ ourselves to generate some wealth, and that's good. That's wonderful. So many things that an individual might do to raise up money for their treasury. But how does the church raise its treasury? How does the church raise its funds? Again, according to the Bible, it's not like individuals. It's not like you and me individually. The church should not go into business. The church should not be involved in commerce. Though, again, I think you could see many examples of churches in the world today that have done that. I mean, it's really kind of stunning to learn about the wealth amassed by different religious bodies in land holdings and stock holdings and priceless art. All right, there's churches have gotten very, very rich. In the New Testament, the Christian who prospers, though, is to give on the first day of the week. Lay by and store as you have prospered. Did you work this well week? Did you work well this week? Did you gain? Then give some portion of that to the Lord on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. A free will offering on the first day of the week. And the church should content herself with that. We don't need to figure out all different ways to make money. We don't have to raise money 7 days a week. We don't have to have fundraisers. Don't do bake sales, raffles, car washes to raise money. Send the kids knocking door to door to sell suckers to raise money from people who aren't even Christians. We don't need to invest in artwork and stock markets and real estate. Just a weekly collection. I tell you, people get clever about ways the church can get money. I got a phone call one time from a funeral director who just opened up a shop in town. And he said, hey, you're a minister and you got several people in the church. Yeah, yeah, I do. He goes, I got a proposition for you. He said, you know, as you're counseling people and they got to make choices about their final arrangements, if you send them my way, well, there can be a contribution back to the church for everyone that you send my way. And I was like, how about that? Well, wouldn't that be helpful to you, preacher? Get a little extra money in there for the good works that you're doing. I said, we don't raise money by commissions at this church. He said, well, how do you raise money? I said, we take a free will offering from the members on the first day of the week. He goes, thank you. And he hung up the phone. We weren't going to play that game. I'm not going to play that game. But I, you know, there's people, and if you say, well, but we'll give the money to the church, then that must be a good thing, and people will involve the church in all sorts of things. But the simple pattern of the New Testament is the Lord will provide, and the mechanism that he has given to provide for the work of the local church is the free will offerings of the members on the first day of the week. Our sacrifice to God, our contribution to God and his work. So not only do we go about making the funds, your treasury versus the church treasury in different ways, but also there's a distinction in purpose in how those treasuries are used. How those treasuries are used. Now, individuals, we are accountable for our wealth. I don't want you to think that you're not. What kinds of things does the Bible teach us to do with our wealth? Well, we need to worship God by giving. And I do believe it is worship. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, when Paul's reflecting upon what they gave to him, he said it was a sweet-smelling aroma, a sacrifice to God. That's worship language. That's Old Testament worship language. So it is worshiping in this way. But what else do we make money for? What else does God provide for us when we're working honestly? Well, it's so that we can provide for our family. And so that we can reflect well Christ to the world. Save well and be responsible. Pay taxes. That's taught in Romans chapter 13. Show generosity. Work with our hands, not only to provide for ourselves, but for those who are in need. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. The Bible even talks about enjoying the fruit of your labors in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 12 through 13. I got a lot of scripture to go through all those things, but Suffice it to say, I want us to appreciate that the Lord has purposes for His treasury as well. We're getting ready to go on to point two here, but to kind of wrap this up, what we see is that the local church should have a treasury raised by a free will collection taken up on the first day of the week from the saints, from the members of that congregation. And this money ought to be viewed as God's money, handled with the utmost care as per the apostles' instructions, guided by the Holy Spirit. It is laid at the apostles' feet, even still. God's direction through the scriptures is how we are to use the church treasury. And I appreciate what Edwin taught us Sunday night about it's the same apostles. It's the same apostles, and it's those same instructions. Let's go on to number two. And that is that the Lord's money is for the Lord's things. Just as we're taught all the many good things to do with funds that we make, the Lord's money is for the Lord's things. I want to talk about, just for a moment, that good works for individuals to do, for families to be involved in, aren't necessarily the Lord's things and for His church. It's important, again, to understand a distinction between an individual Christian and the church. And again, there are churches that fail to understand this difference. And what happens is the Lord's church gets burdened, gets tied up. The Lord's resources gets tied up. There's mission drift. We get off mission to be doing things that are probably fine and good, most of them in and of themselves. But they are things for individuals to do, for families to provide, not the church treasury. The church shouldn't be burdened with it. Like social meals. It's really good for us to eat together. You can tell I don't miss many opportunities. If I eat alone, does that mean I have a problem? It's good to eat together. But does the church need to provide food or facilities that we might fill our stomachs? I'm not talking about famine relief. I get that in the Bible. I'm talking about social meals and recreation. That's what I'm talking about. Don't we have houses to eat and drink in? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 21 and 22 says that we do. And if we're hungry, we need to go and eat there. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 34. Aren't we commanded to be hospitable to one another? Yes, we are. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now, why would he say about grumbling? Maybe there's an imposition about cleaning your house in the first century, even as there is today. But we are taught to be hospitable. There ought to be meals together, and there ought to be recreation. Where? In our homes. And not put the church in burden for it. Let us not abdicate our individual responsibilities in Christ and be putting those things onto the church. Or like entertainment for our youth, or entertainment for our families, or entertainment for our seniors. You know, I get that we want our kids to have Christian friends, and we want them to have good influences. I get that. I want that too. And we want our kids to have shared experiences away from the assembly with brethren, and I want that too. But does that authorize the local church to use God's money to fund camping trips and canoe trips and amusement park tickets and pizza parties and carnivals and all that? No. Can't the family provide for its own, including its own entertainment? And then that way the church isn't burdened. Then that way the church isn't pulled off mission. And it is the failure to distinguish the individual from the church that burdens church treasuries for millions and millions of dollars, constructing and operating gymnasiums and family life centers and concert halls, schools and shelters and hospitals and nursing homes, orphanages and so forth. And you know what? All that's good stuff in and of itself. Those are all good works. They have their place. I'm not saying they're not good works. I'm not saying they don't do some good. I'm asking, where is the scripture that authorizes any of that is the Lord's work for His church? Where does the New Testament show that the Lord was spending local church treasuries in those things? And it's a really good question to ask, especially because the Bible does teach individuals and families to provide for all of these things so that the church is not burdened. Let not the church be burdened. Let the church be the church and the Lord's money be used for the Lord's things. If it is a purpose of the church, if it is a work of the church, then the funds are there from the treasury to go accomplish it. Well, what kinds of things were they spending the money on? What kinds of things are we spending the money on? The Lord's money is for the Lord's work. If it's a purpose of the church, if it's a work of the church, then that's what the funds are for, such as supplying for worship, that we are to assemble together, that we are to praise God and sing to one another and have prayers and come together and worship, to stir up love and to stir up good works. And so that is a purpose for the church. There's a work for the church. Treasury goes to that. Second one, the Lord's money supplies for supporting the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, that's what the church is, the pillar and ground or pillar and support of the truth. We are a truth-spreading organization. That's the mission. Get the word out there. Get the gospel out there. And there are costs in doing those kinds, doing that kind of work. The Lord's money supplies for needy saints. We talked about that with the, what was it, in 1 Corinthians 16. But you go out through Acts and you see the needy widows in Acts chapter 6, famine relief in Acts chapter 11, some other relief being talked about across Romans and the Corinthian letters. And so, of course, if you're a part of God's family, God is going to take care of those physical needs. And one of the ways he does that is through the local church working and supplying benevolent relief for saints. The Lord's money supplies wages for gospel workers, such as the preachers in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul writes there that he has a right, that those who work of the gospel have the right to live from the gospel. And he, I always love reading it because that's where he likens the preachers to the oxen. You should not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Not the worst thing I've been called as a preacher, by the way. I'll tell you a story one time about the worst thing I was called. No, I was. Also for elders. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 17 through 18, those that labor, and especially in doctrine, are worthy of a double honor. And any, just about any commentary you read that says that's talking about financial support. And so gospel workers and workers in the church, if you work in the gospel, you may live of the gospel. What we're learning now is that the Lord's money is for the Lord's things, it's for the Lord's work. If it's the work of the church, if it's the purpose of the church according to Scripture, that's what the treasury supplies. That's how we're going to get it done. It's for individuals or families to provide, to give to the Lord's work. It's individuals and families to provide so many of these other things so that the church treasury isn't burdened. Great works are demanding of the church's treasury. So I got about 5 minutes left. That's exactly where I want to be. When you give, you share. I want to encourage us that you have given your goods and your money to God when you're putting in the collection basket. That's what you're doing. And with that, there is a trust that those who steward the treasury and those who lead the congregation will use your goods and your money and your sacrifice for the work, for the purposes of the church. And the treasury is one way in which we are all coming together as a local church, and we are all working together through that treasury and what it accomplishes. And what that means is we all share in what that treasury does because we've all put in. And so now the church is acting, and it's not just one or not just a couple of individuals, but the church now is working to do something in this way. And so when you give, you share. You're sharing in the evangelism. Again, from Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul was so thankful of their gift. And he said it wasn't really even about the things. That was good. But in verse 17, he said to them, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." That the dividend, the blessing, was for the givers who had participated in supporting this evangelist. There really are some wonderful things that you share in, that we've shared in. A couple of years ago, I had gotten a letter from a lady Her name was Dora. She wrote a letter to church in Tennessee that I was, and it was a thank you letter for supporting a preacher in Virginia, Brother Shirley Mullins, and we had supported him for decades. And I read the letter, and it touched my heart because what it said was, thank you to your church for making this preacher possible here, because if he hadn't been here, I never would have become a Christian. And if he hadn't been here, my husband never would have become a preacher. You all have done so much, and you don't even know. It was incredible to get a letter like that. We don't get letters like that often. But I want you to think of the difference we're sharing together. Think of the difference that men like Zuberi and Godwin are making, that we're supporting over in Tanzania. And we see wonderful reports of the many souls that are hearing the gospel and obeying the gospel in that country because of him. I got a message this week from Zuberi. He just let me know. He said, do you remember a preacher that you met by the name of Mongi, Brother Mongi? I said, yes, I remember Brother Mongi. He goes, you gave him five Bibles. I said, yeah, I gave him five Bibles. Well, he went preaching to a village. He went to three different villages. In one of those villages, he baptized 10 people and started a church. And that's happened since I was there in, when was I there? September? Whew. Yeah, 10 baptisms and a church has started. And Zuberi wrote this, remember, we give him five Bibles. That is fruit. That's right, Zuberi, that is. You know why I had Bibles to give him? Because of what you all gave. We shared in that. There's 10 new Christians now. And then we all did together. I give the glory to God, but we had a part in it. We share in the fruit. We share in the fruit. And I'm sure there's many more stories we could tell like that, because we're supporting preachers in Romania and Colombia and Liberia and the Philippines. And Brother Daryl Townsend with the prisoners up in North Florida. And we're supporting these preachers in these places, and ministers are multipliers. They're teaching people themselves, but they're raising up other preachers and other teachers. And we're sharing in all that. There's fruit in all that. I want you to think on the summer preacher program that's been possible because of what you've been given. Giving. And the young men here, we worked with Jackson Cook and Jesse Martin and Peyton Roth. Those fellows are getting older now. They're getting out of college. And who's to say where they might go? And who they'll teach and how they will influence. And we had a hand in that. We had a part in that. We're talking to some fellows right now about having a young fellow work with us in 2023. And I want to say this, that the brethren here in this congregation, you are gracious. And you support well, both financially and spiritually, your located preachers. And I want to say thank you. I don't say thank you to you enough. But you're wonderful. This local church has been kind and supportive to me and my family in ways that I can't repay. And my heart's desire is that there will be some spiritual benefit here for you. And that there's value that you receive from my efforts to preach, to teach, to write, to visit, to mentor, to encourage, to equip. But appreciate that whatever good comes, whatever growth God gives, we are sharing in that. When we give, we share in evangelism. When we give, we share in edification. There's an awful lot that goes into our adult Bible classes. And funds are required for that. Materials and tools and resources and technology. We've got four great deacons who work hard on that. Rusty Copeland, Bill Eskett, J.T. Fannin, Matt Johnson. Thanks to all of them. Thanks to Sister Crystal Hunter. Thanks to all the teachers who aren't even hearing me say thank you. And you know why? They're all teaching the children right now, the classes. But we thank them. We don't thank them enough. Last one here, because that was my bell. Sharing in benevolence toward needy saints. I'm not going to be naming any names, but suffice to say that there are Christians here who, because of circumstance or health or age, they are in hard times, and we help them. And we share in this. And we have deacons who are working with member needs, either long-term or short-term. Creed Boffman, John Krim, Brian Dennis, Ryan Lanning, they do a great job. And the elders and deacons work together to make sure that our spiritual family is taken care of. We share in this. And so my hope tonight is that this lesson has brought to us biblical reasons and some patterns for why it is we do what we do here in this church. But that you are encouraged. That as you give sacrificially and honor and worship God with that offering on a Sunday, it's so much more. Such spiritual good is done here and abroad, and God bless you. Thank you so much, and may God bless us to do great works as a local church throughout 2023. Thank you so much.